I'd like to start out today by taking a quick survey. Feel free to raise your hand when I ask the questions. How many here have recently rescued a cat from a tree? Anybody? Okay, no hands. Okay. How many have recently rescued someone from a burning building? Any hands? Oh, still no hands. Okay, kind of what I expected. There is a recent State Farm commercial where Arnold Schwarzenegger, that gave me anxiety thinking about pronouncing that word too, but where he is seen busting out of a burning building and he has two little dogs with him. I think they're dachshunds, I'm not sure. Didn't pay close attention, but he had rescued them and that was part of it. He was a hero. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I just haven't had the opportunity to do that. Otherwise, you know, I would jump in there and do the same thing. And others of you are thinking, I don't care if I had that opportunity, that would not happen. I'm not able to do that. I'm past my prime, and I wouldn't be able to do that. Physically, I would not be able to. So does that mean that for those who would not even consider doing such an action, that there are no heroics to be found? Maybe that'd be all of you here. So are there no heroic actions to be found here in Wichita? Are heroics all based upon the 80s song by Bonnie Tyler? Now, I guess I should ask this. How many like 80s music? Everybody's hand goes up, right? You know, are all heroics based on the 80s song by Bonnie Tyler, Holding Out for a Hero? Now, the most remembered part of the song is, I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. He's got to be strong, and he's got to be fast, and he's got to be fresh from the fight. Well, like Bonnie Tyler's song, many perceive heroic actions as one who is physically strong, fast, and maybe even able to fight well. But it's about physical strength. What about those who are older? What about those who used to be able to dunk a basketball but now have to put on arthritis cream? You already figured out who I'm talking about. Recently, you know, kind of tweaked my knee a little bit, and one of the deaconesses here, I won't say who it was, but urged me to put on some arthritis cream. Kind of ignored her, and then adamantly put on some arthritis cream. I don't need that, you know. Went ahead and put it on, and it did help a little bit. So I'm like, okay, I guess that that's unfortunate. But, you know, we all have aches and pains at whatever age we're at. And, you know, it's just a part of the phases of life as we get older. And we see that some of our physical limitations also subside. It's just part of life. Now, in Kansas City and Wichita, we have approximately 26 who are 65 or older. In a few years, that number will increase, or should increase. So, does that mean that heroic actions will be more difficult to find? Because maybe we're not as strong, not as fast, or not as fresh from the fight as we once were, so to speak. Is true heroism only based on physical strength? What about those whose physical strength isn't what it once was? And I know we all remember the late Toby Keith's song, As Good As I Once Was. And as he says, you know, I ain't as good as I once was, but I'm as good once as I ever was, you know. And so still having a little bit of strength here and there now, you know, in his mind, that was bar fighting and things like that, that he could still do that, I guess, and this was a good thing. But really kind of goes over more of the glory day moments, where maybe I'm not as fast and strong as I once was, but I still have a little bit left in me in a physical way. So maybe there's still some glory to be had, still some physical heroics to be found. Now, while we would not agree that there is any glory or honor in a bar fight, we do understand that there is a certain amount of physical glory found in physical strength, and it's a part of the phases of life. It comes and it goes. In Proverbs 20 and verse 29, It says, the glory of a young man or young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. The first part of the verse, of course, talks about the strength of youth and is part of being a part of their honor or their glory, maybe the glory days, you know, the physical strength that God allows one to help one in a physical way. And we do help and serve in a physical capacity, and we strive to do that with all our heart. But it's the physical strength that might allow one to rescue a cat from a tree or volunteer to help a friend move a piano from their house. And those type of actions lead to Aleve and ibuprofen being the hero in the future. Those future heroes, Aleve and ibuprofen maybe. But the second part of the verse talks about this, you know, the second phase in life, times where maybe you're not able to rescue the cat or whatever it may be physically, but it's the gray hair that is one's splendor. The Hebrew term for splendor is ornament or adornment. Beauty, excellency, glorious, glory, and honor. So it's like being clothed in honor. Gray hair is like a crown of honor on one's head if those actions are honorable. That is a prerequisite as well. Now, in one article from Reader's Digest, an individual was referring to their new hair color. And they said that their hair was not white, it wasn't gray, but they got new wisdom highlights. And, you know, maybe there's a little bit of truth with that if one is willing to yield to the wisdom of God, if one is willing to yield to righteousness. There's honor there. And the gray hair is a crown of glory in that circumstance. The honor and glory that is there, based upon right actions, is godly heroism, and that's at any age in life. It doesn't stop because one is old, and when one is younger, that's still needed as well, to be able to hold the line and to produce godly heroics. A hero, by definition, is a person who is admired for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. A hero in the Church of God is one that produces godly courage, godly achievements, and godly traits and qualities. So despite one's age, godly heroics never should cease. Physically, one may not be able to do what they used to be able to do, but spiritually, we are to still produce godly heroics, and in every phase of life that is needed. Proverbs 16 and verse 31, it says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Righteousness is a heart issue. It's a matter of the heart. And as one continues to age and go through life and the aging process and the phases of life, there are still heroics to be found because heroics are a matter of the heart, godly heroics. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10 says, I, the Lord, Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man, now this would mean young or old, when we say man or woman, but every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So godly heroics involve actions that are driven by the heart. And we understand what is in the heart that affects good actions or bad actions. There is a scripture that says, you know, a good tree, in Matthew, a good tree cannot bear fruit or bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And of course, we can look at our lives and think, well, I've made some bad decisions in my life, but we're talking about the fruit of one's life, not just a single fruit at one particular moment, but the overall fruit that is born in one's life. We've all made poor decisions. We all had to repent of poor decisions. And so it's an overall fruit that is born in one's life. Today, I would like to look at some matters of the heart. And I'd like to consider some heartfelt heroics by some heroes of old. And you can look out here today. We have many heroes of old, those who have had honorable actions and continue to have honorable actions. But I'd like to look at some biblical heroes of old that have hearts of gold. Heroes of old and hearts of gold. Let's start by turning to Luke 21 and verse 1. And here we find the example of the widow's mite. Luke 21 and verse 1. Here we have an individual who did not have much gold, only a little bit of copper. But her actions were of pure gold. A hero of old with a heart of gold. She didn't have the bags of gold, but she had a heart that was very pleasing to God. Luke 21, and starting in verse 1, it says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, 'Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of the abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all her livelihood that she had.'" The situation was much different than the others around her. But in her poverty, she gave all that she had, her heart. She put her whole heart into that. And you think those two copper coins that she put in that weren't of much value, how long did it take for her to save for that or to set things aside to do what she did? Her whole livelihood she gave with all her heart, a very giving heart. And this is a good example of service and sacrifice and worship to God with the right attitude and the right heart. She was a hero of old, and she had heroic actions because the heart was right. Now, in all aspects of service and all that we do, we have all of these different responsibilities, and we can take down chairs, set up chairs, many serve in various ways. But in all that we do, it's with the right heart, it's the right mindset, the right attitude in how we give, whatever phase we are at in life. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But it's not the physical actions that is most important. Some cannot do that, as you know, later on in life, not able to, but it's the mindset, it's the heart when we can. It's one thing to be able and willing, that's the first step, but do we serve and help with a giving attitude, with a cheerful attitude, with the right mindset? And that matters most, because it's a heart thing. Verse 6 of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So we're told in what we do give, it's a matter of the heart. And also, God loves a cheerful attitude, a cheerful heart, a cheerful giver. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Things can increase, even though maybe physical strength is not increasing. It's a matter of the heart. We can still abound. We can have an abundance for every good work because God supplies that, and he adds to. Notice what we're told in verse 10 here. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So it starts with the heart and matters of the heart, but God can add to, God can multiply, and he can help with those works of righteousness when we give with a right attitude. So there's continued growth, there's continued strength that is gained, but it's not contingent upon physical strength. It's upon the heart. It's a matter of the heart. So in actions that we have, opportunities to serve, sacrifices of our time and energy, and even in aspects of worship towards God, what is in our heart? What about prayer? What about prayer? It's one thing to be able and willing to, and then it's another thing to do it, okay? But then with what attitude, with what mindset? And with what fervency do we pray to God? Do we cry out for help? Do we look forward to praying each day to get on our knees and have communication with the Creator of the universe? Does that excite us? Is it something that we value? What is in our heart? Are we consistent with prayer, persistent and predictable? Does God know, I will hear from so-and-so because he or she prays every day? Do we look forward to praying to God? Another hero of old is mentioned in a parable that Jesus Christ gave, and that, of course, of the prayerful and persistent widow. Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Again, this is a matter of the heart, not losing strength of mind and not being discouraged. But what's in the heart? Discouragement can cause one to stop praying, to doubt God, and to lose heart. And God desires that we not lose heart, that we always have the faith in Him. But this is what this parable is about. Now, sometimes we don't have a quick answer. Sometimes we go through situations where we don't understand why, but what's in the heart? You know, what about Abraham and Isaac? He didn't fully understand why God was telling him to sacrifice his only son, but he was going to do that regardless of understanding why. And then he intervened. Of course, it was stop, no, don't do that. And he says, now I know. He knew what was in Abraham's heart. Now he knew, but Abraham did not know. He did not understand. But things like that, where we don't fully understand, we don't see, we can't see the outcome, the future outcome, or understand why, sometimes we can lose heart. But here he says, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So a little bit of wrestling here going to him over and over again. You think about Jacob wrestling with God. Bless me. There's that wrestling. And so sometimes we do wrestle with God, so to speak, on our knees and beseech him over and over again. Even though we don't have the answer, it may not be at that time, but we go to him continually and over again. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? There's this long suffering that God has with us. He bears with us. He knows all. He sees all. He hears everything. And he bears with us in our lack of understanding and sometimes lack of faith. But I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, godly heroics involve never giving up in prayer, having faith to continue to go to God, again, wrestling with God, so to speak, praying that God will help us and bless us. Never wearying in prayer and always spreading out our concerns before him. Another hero of old was King Hezekiah. Now, he wasn't old physically. When he sought for God's deliverance from a terminal illness, some commentaries say he was around 39 years old. And God, of course, extended his life 15 years at that point. But prior to that incident, there was also the point where King Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrian army, said, hey, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And no other city's been able to refute our attacks. And, you know, our gods are better than whatever gods we faced. And he gets this letter from King Sennacherib. And, of course, it's a threatening letter. And he goes to God with it. He lays out, he spreads it before God. He lays out his troubles before God, and he intervened. 2 Kings 19 and verse 14. 2 Kings 19 and verse 14. We'll jump right in here. It says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." You know, when we go to God and we pray, we sometimes spread out our problems or our troubles or whatever it is that concerns us in a moment. But it seems like he was pretty instant in prayer, pretty quick. He immediately goes to the house of God to pray. "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." He acknowledges who he's coming before, the one who has all strength and power and knowledge and wisdom. And he goes to him and he lays it before him. Verse 16, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." So it's possible that here he has this letter. He goes to God in prayer, and maybe he reads this to God. Of course, God already knows and hears and sees all things. It seems as though he possibly took that letter and read it to him. Look at this. Listen to this. Hear the words of Sennacherib. Listen to this. "Truly," verse 17, "truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroy them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." In verse 20, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz said to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." And so he did intervene. But he laid it before God. He laid it before God. It was a fervent prayer. He went right to the source, and he received help from God. Now, in the second example of Hezekiah's life in 2 Kings 20, if we go over a chapter, we see another heartfelt prayer, as mentioned before. He was a young man facing imminent death unless God intervened. And so he goes to him in prayer, and God intervened there. And he gave him 15 years more. Let's go ahead and just read this account to verse 3 of chapter 20. It says, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart." So he brings up matters of the heart with this. You know, I've tried to serve you with all my heart, with a loyal heart. And he reminds him of what he has done and what he has tried to do. "And have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So this was a fervent prayer. This was an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availed much. "And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying," this is a very quick prayer that was answered, or a quick response by God, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And so God intervened in multiple ways for King Hezekiah, but we have this heartfelt response towards God in both trials that he was facing, both situations that seemed like, as was brought out in the sermonette, just like you're at the Red Sea, pressed against the wall, basically. Where do we go from here? What are we going to do? There's no way out unless God intervenes. And God intervened mightily. You know, my grandfather, in his 50s, he had a brain aneurysm, and he was near death in that situation. Of course, there were many prayers that were going out for my grandfather at that time. And very close to death. And My father, he told me later on that when he prayed, he asked God, will you, you know, please intervene in my father's life and please heal him. No, you can. Please heal him like you did Hezekiah. You intervened and you gave him extra days. Please intervene for him like you did Hezekiah. And my grandfather, he did pull out of it and he recovered and went on to live more years. And but we didn't understand to the significance. We do believe that God certainly intervened, that he lived and lived longer. But what was astonishing is after he died, looked back at how long it was from his brain aneurysm and from that point. But he lived almost exactly 15 years from that point. And so you think, wow, definitely seems that God intervened in a miraculous way and possibly even answered that prayer in a more specific way than we even realize. Please help him to have extra days like Hezekiah did. How about 15 extra years? But we don't know exactly. We know that there was the fruit, the outcome that was there. But I guess we can ask God later on, and he has that recorded for us. And notice what we're told in Psalm 56 and verse 8, because there is a recording of those heartfelt prayers. God knows, he hears, he sees, and you know, it's a part of the faithful actions that we have, and no matter what age that we have, but it's good to recognize, and this is part of heroic actions, is going to God with fervency, knowing he hears, he records our responses, and he understands. Psalm 56 and verse 8, it says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" There seems to be a sort of book, or there is a record of those tears, and he numbers those tears. It numbers the days of wanderings, the days of confusion and lack of understanding. When we don't understand, how long is this going to go on, or what am I missing here? We don't see, we don't know. And he numbers, he puts, you know, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So God knows the tears we shed. He knows the stressful times we sometimes face. And like a book of remembrance, possibly for heroes of old who have put their faith and trust in God, God knows those who beseech him. Young and old alike, we cannot doubt God's faithfulness or his power to work through one despite age or physical strength. This is part of what we learn from the account of Abraham and Sarah. This is a lesson we can learn. At age, God's not too concerned about age. If he's going to accomplish his will and fulfill the promises that he makes, age is not relevant in his mind. There are two, the two, of course, Abraham and Sarah, found in the faith chapter. It's almost like a Hall of Fame chapter for the faithful, you might say. Heroes of old, the heroes of faith, the faithful that are here. And both Abraham and Sarah are mentioned in this faith chapter. But we'll go ahead and look at the account of Abraham and Sarah briefly in Genesis 18 and verse 3. But God, he promised to establish his covenant with Isaac through Sarah. Now, when God made it known at what age this was happening and what he was going to still fulfill that promise, he told Abraham first and he laughed. This is going to happen. And then as he's explaining what's going to happen too, Sarah overhears and she laughs within herself. So she's listening to what's going to take place. And then she laughs. But God was still going to show them that, you know, he was going to fulfill that promise and that covenant. And it even says in Hebrews 11 that by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. So there was an element of faith that was involved. And And it maybe took a little bit of time before she really had that faith. At first, for him and her, it was laughter. Yeah, right. You know, this is really going to happen. Age was a bit of a stumbling block for the faith that eventually was established later on. But in Genesis 18, let's take a look here at this account and what God says and how he responds. It's very interesting what he says, and this is after she laughs. But in Genesis 18, in verse 13, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" And this was no laughing matter. This was something that God was going to establish, and the implications of what he was going to establish and the covenant he was going to establish was going to reach far beyond probably what they thought. And all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed, that being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a hero of all heroes. And because all of our future blessings are tied through him, eternal life. But they go through what Jesus Christ is told, what he is and about him in the book of Daniel, through the Ancient of Days, as it says. He is the hero of old, the hero of all heroes, the Ancient of Days. And this is because his heroic actions affect all future nations and blessings. And when you think about national heroes, you know, most of the time, the physical nations have certain physical leaders that they pay tribute to or say, well, the blessings we have are because of this person, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, and the list goes on. There's like, you can look it up, and the U.S. has about 100 that they say, these are our heroes, our national heroes. And we're blessed to have the understanding that the nations and all nations that will be blessed through Jesus Christ, really, it is through him and the blessings we receive as a nation. It is through Jesus Christ. In the book, Behold the Man, written by Taylor G. Bunch, he so eloquently says, I'll just read a brief excerpt, but he says, "Most scholars believe that the modern nations owe their existence and glory to a small group of national heroes. The careers and influence of the earth's mighty men, however, have been short-lived. Like shooting meteors, they blaze amid the darkness for a few brief moments and then turn out and disappear in virtual oblivion. Just as national history and national heroes are inseparable, the world history can be rightly understood and appreciated only in light of the deeds, character, and influence of Jesus Christ. He is the man of men, the hero of heroes, the beacon of all history, the great I am of all time. He is the arbiter of individual and world destiny, and true history is really his story. Jesus Christ is the creator, preserver, benefactor, and redeemer for all mankind. He is the first and the last in all that is worthwhile." I thought that was so well said and a wonderful excerpt. The nations will receive the blessings that come from Jesus Christ, the hero of all heroes, the Ancient of Days. Let's turn to Daniel 7 and verse 9. Daniel 7 and verse 9 says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood were before him. The court was seated, the books were open. The hair on his head was like pure wool." Pure wool. Jesus Christ's hair is like pure wool. His garment as white as snow. He's perfect and pure in every way. There is no blemish in his character, and he is perfect in every way. And this is the same character that he is creating in us. which is the start of our history, when he started the work that he would start with each one of us individually. The most important part of anyone's history or legacy has to do with the mind of Christ being formed in us. The same divine humility that he provided so that we might have a future hope. He allowed his physical body to be destroyed so that we would have the opportunity to repent and change and be more like him. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It's not about the physical human being. When it comes down to it, it's about the character and about the godly attributes that God the Father and Jesus Christ are creating in us. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, to give up eternity at that particular moment, to be a physical human being, and then to allow his body, physical body, to be destroyed. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even in the most humiliating way, even in the worst way, the way a sinner would die, a criminal, a hardened criminal, to make an example of the others. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is great glory and honor that is given to him, and rightly so, because of what he did and the humility that he shown to the point of death. Of course, we think about that when we wash one another's feet. We think Jesus Christ set the example first for us to wash one another's feet, but he humbly served to the point of death. He was the perfect mediating sacrifice for sin. When we wash one another's feet and we serve one another, it reminds us of the humility and love that we are to have with one another and the promoting of unity within the church. And these are heroic actions that are done in a variety of ways, a part of being a living sacrifice as we serve one another and strive to serve one another with all our heart. I still remember different individuals, or there's still individuals that tell me today of different ones, that they believe are heroes of the past, if you will. But some of the stories that came out even of George Meeker, and here he was, older, but still doing all that he could with all his heart. And somebody might get a couple of books from him, at random without one requesting. But just thinking about you, thought you would like this. And that was a way of giving and sharing and that outward concern. Of course, I think about some of the retired ministers. They're retired. They're not retired. They still help and serve and still call people all the time, check in, help out wherever they can. True servants that have love for the brethren. True heroes, laying down one's life for the members. And it follows Jesus Christ's example for the unity of the body of Christ. Let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in the one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are, again, to be living sacrifices in the body of Christ, working together in harmony, in unity, and with teamwork. We will not be godly heroes independently or individually apart from the body of Christ. We succeed, but we succeed together as a team. We have a past where we all have to overcome, and there are heroic actions to overcome in this life, and we all have the personal struggles that we have to overcome from the point that He called us and began that work with us. And that's a process, but yet there's a bigger process as well, where we are included in the body of Christ and striving to be unified in the body of Christ with the mind of Christ being in us. There's a book entitled The Boys in the Boat by Daniel James Brown, and it's a true story about the University of Washington, their rowing team, and their quest for gold in the 1936 Olympics. If they were to win gold, they were going to have to defeat Hitler's rowing team. And Hitler was using his rowing team as a way, or to a certain degree, as a way to show his strength and dominance, especially at that time. And to make it even more challenging, this was a time of great economic turmoil and during the Great Depression. The boys in the boat had their own personal struggles that were recorded. I won't go into detail with some of the faces that, or the struggles that they had, but they each had their own individual struggles. But they not only had to overcome those personally, but they had to come to grips and understand how to have success. It was going to be as a team, and they were going to have to work together as a team in pursuing gold. And they had to learn that if they were to succeed, they would succeed as a team. And this is so much a part of our calling. Individually, we have a past, we have a history, we have struggles we have to overcome. May not be a real wowing beginning, if you will. But it was a humble beginning, but God helps us to overcome, and there is that reward later on. Well, God will consider His faithful, those who are able to produce the fruit in this life, the righteousness in this life, those who have those heroic actions of righteousness in this life. But He considers those faithful His jewels, where they will receive extreme honor and glory and be considered of great value to God and by God Himself. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16 to conclude. Malachi 3 and verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him, and those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name." These are the individuals who fear God, who look to Him, who are in awe of Him, who never lose faith. They fear God and spoke to one another, and He listened and He heard them. And these are, as we're told, His. Verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son and serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him." In all that we do, we try and strive to serve God with all of our heart. And there are many ways of serving, not just based on physical strength. We each have a humble beginning, but we'll have a certain glory in the future that Christ will share with us if we remain faithful to the end. Diamonds are found in mines. Pearls are found in oyster shells, usually a lowly origin. And God knows our history. He knows what He's working with. And God is taking something with a humble past and beginning and creating something that is pure and faultless, that can withstand the heat and the elements and the trials that we face. None of us had very heroic beginnings, but God is creating something of great value and creating great honor and glory to be received in the future because of the character that is being formed in us today. You know, the scripture that says, you know, physical exercise is of a little value, a little benefit. There is benefit with it. But it is the promises to come that is what we cling to. Those who serve God properly with the right heart are heroes of old with hearts of gold. And those who have the proper fear for God are godly heroes. And they are of great value to God. This isn't because of physical strength, but because of a heart that is yielded to God. And again, this may not make us a hero in this world, or it may not be noticed in this world by any means, but it will ultimately, there will be that acceptance by God the Father and Jesus Christ to come. The ultimate acceptance is when the hero of heroes says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord."